probably the prayer war. Everybody was in here praying. And I want you to know there's a prayer movement going on in Victory Outreach. It's like the days of old. Amen. It reminds me of the days of old. And I want to invite you to come. Be here at 9 on Sunday mornings. Watch what God, 9:30, come and watch the atmosphere that's here. There's an electric atmosphere in this room at about 9 o'clock. You can feel it. You can see it. There's like a glory cloud in here. And on Wednesday nights when we gather about 6:30 because people are out of work. But at 6:30, you can walk in this place and there's already an atmosphere of prayer. So we're going to invite you this Wednesday night. We have a very, very special evening on Wednesday night. And we got a word and there's going to be some testimonies. It's going to be powerful. And real quickly, I don't want you to forget a couple of things. I just want to put it in your one more time before I preach, and that is that this Tuesday, listen, Sister Barbara and I will be celebrating 40 years of marriage this coming July. And I think that we might have one or two things that we might be able to share with you that might help you if you're about to get married, if you're married, and even if you say, man, I got it all together, but I've only been married 17 years. Well, coming here from what we got, I believe God's got a word for you guys. So, and listen, if you're here this morning, you say, well, I wasn't planning on coming. Come on, it's going to be awesome. Good dinner. It's going to be the ambiance is going to be great. The love is going to be in the air. I'm not sure who's singing to who, but I'll be singing to Sister Barbara maybe on the way over. Amen? It's going to be awesome. And then lastly, real quickly, one more time, we have some of these out in the foyer. When you leave this morning, this is our New Mexico praise for our focus points. Pray for the lost to be saved. Pray for the unity. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a good hand. They're amazing. Pray for unity among pastors and churches to heal our land of abortion. So many hurting women, man, that have had abortion that are feeling guilty. And we want to pray the blood of Jesus over people. Amen. And pray for deliverance from the spirit of violence. Man, I know violence is crazy. You already got 9 homicides in Albuquerque already. It's only February, mid-February. But pray for freedom from substance abuse and for transformation in our economy and to break the spirit of witchcraft over our state and for racial reconciliation, amen. As you can see, we happen to have a very diverse church, but there's a lot of churches that are not diverse and people don't understand. And I want you to know, when I look out in our congregation, when I look up here on the stage, and I think to myself, how in the world did we do this? Because we didn't do this purposefully. God's doing this. Because there's a tremendous diversity with age, with culture and ethnicity in our church. And you know what? It's only going to grow and grow and grow and grow. But listen, we have something to teach our city, because our city has some plague with that. Our nation is plagued with that. And how many know that when God's in something, everybody's included? Everybody. If you were a drug addict or if you have a PhD, it don't matter where you come from. Everybody's got sin. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs the blood. And listen, once we get that, there ain't no stopping us from there. Amen? So give the Lord one more hand for that. Listen, pick up one of these prayer requests. Take it with you. The 15th, sign up, man. Sign up and get on the list, man, and get yourself a half hour and take a half hour. If it's 1 in the morning or 1 in the afternoon or whatever time it is, and let's continue to be partnering with 48 other churches now throughout the state of New Mexico are doing this. Can you believe that? We started off with a few. We got to about 20 or 30. We were excited. Now we're at 48 churches, every kind of church. I'm talking about different types of denominations, and we're all praying together. That's crazy. And like I said last week, I proposed this to Pastor Sonny. And Pastor Sonny says, why don't we do that in Victory Outreach as well? Get 400 churches praying every 365 days a year, 24 hours, 7 days a week, every day until Jesus comes back. Not just for a season of prayer, but until the Lord comes back. Oh, I'm excited about that. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles with me and open to the book of Judges and open to the 6th chapter this morning. And then I'll let you be seated. Amen. Are you feeling good this morning? Are you ready for God's word? You know, God's word does several things. God's word always brings healing. It always brings clarity. It brings information, and it brings his anointing. And sometimes it brings his correction. And other times it brings declaration, prophecy, prophetic. And it also brings, many, many times, it'll bring a word that'll encourage you. This morning, I'm hoping you'll be encouraged this morning for what God has for you. Amen? All right. Let's start reading from verse number 1, Judges chapter 6. If you're still looking for it, it's on page, let me see, what page is it on? Page 322, amen? got the same Bible I got. Wow, praise the Lord. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Everybody say 7 years. You remember that story? Oh, don't break a mirror, man. You're going to get 7 years of bad luck, you know. Stevie Wonder, 7 years of bad luck. Everybody here is 7 years, right? Anybody been through 7 years of like hell? Can we still say hell? Can we still say hell in church? You better say hell in church so you can know. Amen. 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites would and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. They just took it all. They sound like pimps. That's what they were. They were evil pimps. Amen. Verse 5 says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in numbers. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And how many of you were brought low? And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Do you remember crying out to the Lord? Get me out of this jail cell. Lord, get me out of this situation. Lord, put my marriage back together. Lord, save my sons. Lord. Verse 7 says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love and your power and your presence. I pray, God, you'd move in this place. I pray that you'd anoint your servant with a double portion, that I might speak with clarity, with understanding, and that every ear in the hear and the sound of my voice, my God, would understand what you're trying to say to us this morning. I know that many will get different messages out of this message today, but I pray, God, just the same, that everyone would receive what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Turn to somebody and say, have I not called you? Amen. You may be seated. The story of two little boys. I would call these travieso boys. This couple, beautiful couple, awesome couple. They have these two little boys. They treated them perfect. Everything was good. They had a beautiful home and everything. But these two little boys, they were 8 and 10 years old. They were excessively mischievous. The two were always getting into trouble. Man, everywhere they went, they couldn't take them anywhere. You know, the neighbors, everything. Their parents could be assured that if any mischief was happening in the neighborhood, anywhere around near where they're at, that it was going to be their two sons that were in some way involved. Hello, somebody. I don't know if you ever had any kids like that, right? But I know you were not like that, right? The parents were at the end of their rope, their wits' end. They didn't know what to do about their son's behavior. They sought counseling. They did all kinds of things. And the mother had heard about this new pastor in town. This pastor had been around a little bit, but they didn't know him too good, but they knew that he was real strong and able to counsel and discipline children in the past. So he asked her husband, if they thought they should maybe take the boys there to speak to the pastor, maybe have a talk with him or whatever, you know. And the husband says, we might as well. He says, we need to do something before I really lose my temper. Beat these kids, you know what I mean? And the pastor agreed to speak with them after they met with him and with the boys. And he asked them, can I see them individually first? So the 8-year-old went to meet with him first. The pastor sat with the boy and asked him sternly, son, where is God? The boy made no response. stared at him, you know. So the pastor repeated the question again in an even sterner voice, and he says, "Where is God?" Boy made no attempt to answer. So the pastor really raised his voice this time. He shook his finger at the boy's face and said, "Where is God?" At that, the boy bolted from the room, took off running, broke through the door, ran and ran directly home, slammed himself inside the closet, and hid. His older brother followed him in there into the closet and asked him, "What happened?" The younger brother replied, "We're in big trouble. This time we really did it," he said. "God is missing and they think we took him." How many of you can relate? You relate to that. Always in trouble. Pastor calls you like, "Why? What is that? I don't teach that. I've never taught that." But I had a visiting minister here that we used to minister together years ago for a service, right? For a funeral service here. And I call him, "Come on back," because he was going to be serenading. "Come on back to the back." So they brought him back. He goes, "Ee," he goes, "I came back to the back." He goes, "I thought I was going to get rebuked or something." I go, "Why?" "I don't know." He goes, I thought that." And I'm like, "I hope you don't feel like that. I hope you never, we don't want you to ever feel like that in the church. Unless you stole God. Then we're coming after you." But you know, you can feel, you can relate like that. And when I think about the story here in Judges, man, these guys were in trouble. God reminds them, "I took you out of Egypt. I took you off of heroin. I took you out of alcoholism. I took you out of that bad relationship where you're getting beat down all that. I did all these different things for your life. I took you out. I got you a degree. I put you through college." "No, you didn't. McDonald's did." No, "I did," God says. I made a way for you to get through college. I did this for you. I did that. And then you steal. I told you, whatever you do, I know you got your life and you think it's all yours. And it's real short, by the way, you know. It's only like maybe 70, 80 years, you know. It's not that long. But whatever you do, he says, "Don't worship false gods." He goes, "And I've done all this for you," he goes, "and here you are worshiping a false god. You're worshiping money, worshiping material things. Worshiping the things that don't really mean nothing because they go away. You know when you find out when they don't mean anything? When you're in a hospital room with a spiritual son, with somebody that you know that has done good and served the Lord and strong and has tried to live the best they can, and you're watching them pass away. For this past few days, there's been a lot of grieving and a lot of mourning going on within our church and within our community. And I'll tell you why. Because a son has graduated to heaven. That son, his name is Dave Barreras. Dave Barreras, many times, and I'll share this on Thursday night for the funeral services, as that seems like that's going to be the day. We'll let you know more to call in or check in with us in the office or on Monday, or I'll be on Facebook. But sometimes I call him and he goes, "Everything okay, Pastor?" That's it. "Yeah, I just want to go eat lunch." He goes, "Okay, good." And I'm thoughtful this morning that of many, I called a few people that couldn't be at church today that are sick or traveling. I said, I don't know if you heard yet, but Dave passed, and they hadn't yet, and they were very distraught. And I said to them this. I said, "Listen, it's just a short time, and we'll see him again. For we know that where he goes, we know exactly where he's at. And that body that he had worn out. He did a lot of drugs and a lot of bad things in his life. But the past 10 years, man, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men. He directed the home for 7 years, 8 years. And for the last few years, he really couldn't direct that strong. Those of you that were with him, you know, he couldn't do much. But I want to thank those of you that helped him. Those of you that are still around that helped him during those days where he was so sick that he thought he was going to die then, 4 years ago, 3 years ago. But you know what? God gave him more time. And after he finished the home, he would still come to staff meetings, show up to staff meetings there, either with his notebook, writing things down. Still go to lunch every Tuesday, lunch. And boy, man, me and Dave ate some lunch together, man. We had a blast, and I'll share more about Thursday, so I'm going to move on. But I think about these guys, and I think about their trouble, and I think about where God brought them at, brought them from. God brought them out of so much, and then they decided to go ahead and live for themselves again. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. That's what gets us all in trouble in the first place. We live for ourselves to satisfy our own flesh, our own whatever, our own, and it gets us in trouble every single time. So we have to learn. We have to remember, and we need to trust that God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he says, don't touch that, don't do that, that we just, yes, sir, and not in trouble, but with reverence. Amen? So we see the children of Israel, because we often wonder, you know, say, well, where's God in this? Well, we realize at the end, he says, hey, you haven't obeyed my voice. Think about why they were in the situation they were in. When you think about the why, you understand the what. The what was they were in bad trouble with who? The Midianites and the Amalekites. The Midianites and the Amalekites were ungodly people. They didn't fear God. They worshipped the God of Baal. They worshipped all kinds of wickedness. And they completely, totally were they like thought they had power over. It's like the devil when he has you where he wants you. He thinks he has all the power over you. And you know what? He doesn't have no power. The only power he has is the power you give him. Your mentality, your mindset, your heart, everything that you're doing within your heart, you give him the power when you don't say no. When you don't say the blood of Jesus. When you don't say, no, 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 no. You're looking at the wrong person. That's who I used to be. I'm not that anymore. You give him the power. See? So here we see that we see the why to the what. And we know the reason why they were in the condition then. But I want to flip the script right now. Because we hear all that all the time. We hear that from every facet of life, that what we've done wrong and how messed up we've been, how we did this and we did that. I want to flip the script and I want to talk to you about what God was doing in this moment. See, God knows how we are and where we're at, but he's always just like a father, a good father, a good mother is always looking to bless their children, always looking for an avenue to see their children succeed and be good and be blessed and prosper. And I just like that, God's looking, he's waiting for the opportune time. And the moment Israel finally comes to their senses, like the prodigal son did, or any of the other stories that we hear, Samson, when he said, man, God, if you'll give me one more chance. The moment God hears that in your voice, he immediately unleashes a succession plan. The moment he hears you do that, he immediately he unloads the plan to bless your life, to get you back on track, to get you to your destiny, to get you to the place where you need to be at. See, God is not glorified when we fail. He's glorified when we succeed. Listen, God's not happy when we fall. He's not happy when, see, that's what they get. They shouldn't have done that. No, no, no. He grieves. His heart melts for us because he loves us with an everlasting love, with a love that is so big you can't even tell how big it is until you see it with your own eyes and your own heart. So in verse 11, let's switch it. The very next verse, the Bible says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, now how many relate to that? Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites? Verse 14 says like this. Now the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And I want to title this message this morning, have I not sent you? Verse 14 says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Man, we always got to get a sign. God, just show me a sign. Maybe I'll believe. What kind of faith is that? It's not faith. Verse 18 says, do not depart from me. Gideon tells him, show me a sign. But then he flips it and he says, don't depart from me, I pray, until I come back to you and bring an offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented to them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. So he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose. Everybody say rose. We're in rise up right now. Fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now, think about the reason, think about the why, and think now about what God is doing. God has switched everything, everything that was bad, their poverty, their brokenness, their fear, everything. He was in fear, pressing wheat in a wine press. That's wrong to begin with. And so everything that they were feeling less than. They were feeling like, I blew it. I'm never going to get out of this situation. I'm never going to be out of these circumstances. I'm always going to have this over me. I'm always going to be the lowest. My family's going to be the lowest. I'm going to be the lowest. And he's just sitting there on a daily, every day, on the daily grind, just knowing that nothing will ever change. Huh? And God comes and he speaks a word to him. He challenges him and he says, Gideon, I want you in this moment, I am challenging you to rise up out of your situation. And here this morning in Victory Outreach, Albuquerque, Victory Outreach, I am telling you this morning, church, that God is saying you may be in a circumstance. You may be in a heavy situation, in a heavy relationship. Your job situation might be bad. Your physical situation might be bad. But God is saying this morning, I declare to you that I know the plans I have for you, and those plans are for good and not bad, not to harm you, not for evil, but for good, to bless your life, to prosper you, to make you successful, to have a successful relationship, to be blessed financially, to be blessed physically, to prosper in your health, to prosper in your thinking, to prosper in the way you do things, to all will see and know that it is the Lord God that has blessed you. You see, Gideon was the lowest of the lowest place of his life. Anybody ever been in the lowest place of your life and you know how you're going to get out of there? Stuck in a cave, stuck in a hole, not knowing what you're going to do, where you're going to go, how you're going to get out of it. His perspective of himself and his clan was so limited. But then the angel of the Lord shows up and tells him who he really is. And I'm here this morning to tell you who you really are. You're not what the devil tried to make you into. You're not what drugs try to do to you. You're not what maybe a step parent told you were worthless and you were nothing. I'm here to declare to you, you are somebody. And God has a plan for your life, but you gotta let him. You gotta let him. You gotta let him. And we're gonna talk about five things that he did. Gideon did five things. The first thing he did is he made excuses. In verse 13 and 15, let's read it. Verse 13, he says, Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? That's the first thing out of our mouth. Instead of just obeying God. Don't look at me like I owe you money or something. I told you sometimes the word of God brings a little correction, like always making excuses. I can't serve the Lord. You're lucky. Really? You don't even know. You gotta serve him. See, he gave excuses. Whatever your excuses as to why God can't use you, you gotta stop making them. I don't talk good, Moses. I love Paul. That's why I like Paul, the Apostle Paul. He'd make no excuses. He asked, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." "Stop it. Who are you?" "I'm the agent that God brought me. I'm taking you to the men's home for a little while by my house. I didn't want to do it, but I gave an excuse too, but God didn't let me come with me." It's okay. He lays hands on him, gets full of the Holy Ghost. Blinders come off. The Bible says he immediately goes to the streets and starts preaching. No excuses, no Moses excuses, no Ananias excuses. No, just did what God said. The Bible says in Philippians, when he wrote to the church of Philippi in the first chapter, the sixth verse, he says, "I am confident that what he has begun in us, what he's begun in you, he is faithful to complete it." Listen, that's the kind of confidence that we need. We need to walk in the confidence of God. Gideon did not have that confidence because he was broke. He was poor. He was so poor he couldn't pay attention. He was so poor he couldn't afford an O and an R, so he was just poor. And that wasn't the cops. Ooh. You guys getting excited back there? Not beside themselves. Hallelujah. I always wonder what you guys are doing back there. I'm like thinking, man, you guys get to be up here in the front and get like that, but you guys are back there and getting it still. That's good. See, God always knows where you're at when he calls you. He always knows where you're at. He knows where he was at when he called me. He called me as a young boy, and I disobeyed for years and years and years and years. He always knows where you're at. You say, "Wow, God, you know where I was at. God was, there's no way God could call me. No, this message is not for me," because he couldn't call. Yes, he can. That's what he's looking for. He gets more glory out of making the foolish things confound the wise than he does when everybody's wise and trying to confound everybody. Listen, I want you to know something right now. If you're messed up, you're a perfect candidate for God's use, because everybody I see in the Bible, every single one, from Mary Magdalene to Samson, man. Samson didn't obey God. There's so many of them. Peter, my God, he still had that switchblade. Carrying like that, and you mess with me, cut you, and not supposed to cut anybody no more. You're Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, Peter. But he's still cutting people in front of Jesus. Well, don't tell me you can't be used. See, he looks for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He loves to use the ordinary. Doesn't mean that if you're above ordinary, he's not going to use you. I'm just saying. For those of you who think I'll never be able to do anything, some of you got confidence. You've already got confidence. You built that. You don't have that issue. You have other issues. God will deal with that too. But some people don't have no confidence. And I'm speaking to those of you that are completely saying, there's no way. I'm the weakest. I'm the lowest. Well, so what? Join the club. Went to the doctor the other day. I have some skin issues. And I told her, I said, "Yeah, I got skin issues." So she gave me the medicine. I told her, "So what about these other spots I got? Like, I got some spots over here." And she looks at me and she goes, "Join the club, buddy." I looked at her and I go, "I could have stayed at home. Sister Barbara would have told me that. Come on, those just little spots are called age spots. Hello, somebody." God always raises up ordinary people. He's always raised up ordinary people in our church. Ah, Dave was an ordinary man. He was just an ordinary man. He just there, but boy, when he started dancing, he had a bunch of teeth in him. He danced like that. His hands. Just an ordinary guy. But he knew the Lord. He finished Vetti. He graduated Vetti. Loved God. Loved the Word of God. See, Victory Outreach is a real good example of this. Around the world, when I was in Africa recently, I looked at all the locals now, all the nationals in South Africa that are now raised up. They're leading the churches now. They're the ones leading the churches. And I thought to myself, these guys were drug addicts. Most of the leaders that were drug addicts in the streets of South Africa, they're in Pretoria and Johannesburg, they're in Cape Town, and now to watch them speak so powerful, sing so powerful, and lead these churches that are booming. I'm talking they're growing, man. Just every day they're blooming. and to watch what God does. And just to think, just a number of years ago, a short number of years ago, 10 years ago, we walked into Cape Town, walked in there with a handful of ragtag people that didn't know anything. They couldn't know how to dress. They didn't know where to go. There were drugs. The mommies were, they call them mommies over there. The mommies were begging them, please take my sons in. And some of those very sons are the pastors of the churches now. Oh, my God. Does that move your heart? Gideon was an ordinary man just like that, but he was still full of excuses. But then the angel of the Lord showed up. He shows up and he talks about what's hindering you. Every time he brought a hindering thing, well, my clan's like this. You're a mighty man of valor. But yeah, but I don't have it. You're a mighty man of valor. Every time you say, oh, but God, you're a mighty woman of dignity. Yeah, you did this and you did that, but so what? How many haven't? They're just the ones that never got caught. He starts talking about what his condition. He starts talking about how impoverished and how poor and how family was broken and his mentality. Nothing's ever going to change. I'm always going to be here at this wheat. Well, I'm not a wheat press. I'm grinding wheat, but I'm at the wine press, so I'm all mixed up. My whole life is mixed up. I'm backwards. I've got limitations. My faith is small. I don't even have any faith. I don't even think I have any hope for the future. I'm just going to do this till I die and they can bury me. But oh, that's about the time the Lord shows up. That's about the time God shows up and he tells him, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, you're not going to die. You're not going to be broke. You're not going to be poor. I'm about to bless your life. All you got to do is step into what I say. Second thing we see that Gideon did, he heard the call of God. So he makes excuses right away because that's what he was used to. Some are used to making excuses. You're used to the way things are. You're used to the way the devil's had you. You got to stand up one day on your own two feet and say, okay, all right. It's just like when the bully, they call them bullies now, but you know, I don't know, we called them different names back then. And I'll never forget the time the bully, I'd had it with the bully. I ain't going to say his name because maybe some of you are related to him and then you'd be all hurt with me and stuff like that. But I had to beat him that day. I finally had to beat him. I had to take him to the street and I had to beat him. And beat him like he ain't never been beat. Some of you got to get the devil, that bully, off your back already and quit. He's speaking to your ear constantly. He speaks to you in a number of ways, constantly telling you you're nothing. You're never going to be nothing. Remember what you did? That's why. See, the guilt will kill you worse than anything else. See, what happened with Israel is, yeah, they messed up, but they had people that remembered God. But let me tell you, the reason why they were in caves, down in the deep of caves, why they hid themselves way down, is because that's where guilt takes you. Guilt takes you into a place where you want to just don't want to talk to anybody. You fall into sin, first thing you don't do is you want to go around church, even though nobody might not know what you did, but you don't want to be around church. You don't want to be there because guilt is driving at you. That's what guilt does. That's what the devil does. And man, the devil put too much guilt on you. Listen, it was 14 years ago. Stop already, man. You did that. You know what? Pick yourself up, you mighty man of valor, you woman of dignity. You get up from that spot, right? You get up from that guilt and the way the devil. I'm here to declare to you right now that the blood of Jesus is more powerful. It reaches to the lowest valleys and it reaches to the highest mountains. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is to heal a marriage, to heal a family, to heal a heart. So he hears the call of God in verse 12. God calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. In verse 14, he says, he tells him that he is mighty. He goes, I've anointed you. I've called you. Many of you here today, God is calling you out. And he's saying you are anointed and appointed for such a time as this. Just like Esther, when God put the call to Esther and Mordecai, her uncle, came and said, listen, could it be that God has raised you up for such a time as this? Oh, that first moment she felt inadequate. That first moment, she said, man, if I go before the king, I could be, there's no way. But oh, God raised her up. Why? Because she heard the call. And she was obedient. In verse 16, the Lord assures him that he's with him. He goes, I will be with you. See, God is on your side and he knows you. And he knows what hangups you have. He knows what areas you're still messing around with. He still knows that you still have some issues right here. But oh, he wants to start working it out. He wants to pull it out. He wants to sand you down. He wants to go ahead and grind it off of you. He says, you know what? Enough is enough. And as, hey, listen, as this church continues to grow, God is going to call out more people. God is going to raise out more leaders. God is going to raise up more mighty men of valor and more women of dignity. But if you're sitting around all the time at the wheat press, always saying, well, Pastor, that sounds good for them, but you don't know what I've done, man. I've messed up all my life, and I'm the lowest. My family's the lowest. It'll always be the lowest. But I'm here to wake you up and rise up this morning and say, no, that's the way you used to be. It used to be like that, but no more. No more. No more. You change my life, you can change you. See, Gideon realized that God knew that he didn't have it all together. All of a sudden, Gideon goes, oh, wait a minute. The revelation came on. His light turned on. And he says, wait a minute. Hold on a second. God knows where I'm at, and he's still calling me a mighty man of valor. All of a sudden, his chest picks up. What's up? Do this then. What's up? I just need a little sign from you, and I'm ready to go. Now, see, you don't got to be worried. You don't worry about nothing. I know your weaknesses. I know you have it all together. Girl, I know you still. Girl, I still. I know your limitations. You see, God knows exactly where you're at. He knew where Peter was at. Can you imagine Jesus after he ascended to heaven and all the angels of the Lord, all the angels and all the patriarchs of past time, Moses and Elijah and everybody come through and saying, you left the church with those guys? What's plan B? What's backup plan? There ain't no backup plan, man. One's already gone. One hung himself. Judas. But the other 11? I know where they're at. I know where Peter's at. He cut somebody right before I died. I know. I got him. He'll be okay. He'll be all right. Just give him some time. Give him some time. See, he's still calling you out, even though he knows where you're at. Just when you think there's no hope, the angel of the Lord shows up. Third thing, let me run quickly. If you can come to the keyboard, that'd be great. Or both keyboards or one keyboard or whatever. Next thing he does is he gives an offering. Why that? Why give an offering? Why wouldn't he just say, okay, stand attention, say, I'm ready. What do you want me to do? Give me instructions. He says, hold on a second. Wait a second. Can you? I pray that you would wait right here. I got to go get up my offering. Now, this is a guy that's been poor. Damn, he's been poor. He's been broke. He is threshing wheat at the wine press, trying to hide the little bit and take it into the caves. The Bible says that they would come and take everything from the fields. And all the animals. So they would take the wheat, they would take it into the caves, and they put it in the caves. And in those caves, they had to be real careful because in the caves, the moisture of the caves could ruin the wheat. So we had to be really meticulous on what they did with the wheat. And they didn't have much. They didn't have much, so they had to be careful. But that means they didn't have a lot. They had a little bit. And when you ain't got a lot, you ain't got a little bit, let me tell you what God does. You heard it from Pastor Pat earlier. When God, what God can do with just a little bit when we put it in his hands. And so he goes, the Bible says, he goes. Let's read it. Let's read it real quick. Verse 18, he says, do not depart from me, I pray, until I come back and bring my offering. Set it before you. And he said, I'll wait for you. How many know if you tell me, Pastor? Hold on a second. I know church is about over in a couple minutes, 15, about 10 minutes. But I live 20 minutes away. I got to go get an offering. Will you wait for me? I'll say, yeah, I'll be sitting right there. And so will the trustees and the ushers, because they're the one who will take it, not me. He says this, let me give you an offering. And he says, please wait. So he brings an abundant offering. That means he went and got all he had. You're not going to catch this until you maybe next week or maybe sometime during the middle of the week if you're praying. He goes and he brings an abundant offering. Now, you know he ain't got much. You know the people are starving. You know, the people are being ripped off by the Midianites and the Amalekites. They keep on taking everything. We read it earlier. They're taking everything from them. So they just have a little bit. But the Bible says he goes and he brings an abundant offering. In other words, he brings the best of the best of the best because he realizes who he's dealing with now. He's dealing with God. He's not dealing with man. He's dealing with the Lord. And so he brings it to him. He sows a seed. He plants a seed during one of the most difficult times of his life. And watches God. We used to have a sister in our church. She was an amazing woman. Had a PhD. She had two PhDs. And she would walk around the church and say, watch God. Watch God.
Watch God, Pastor. Look at him. Look at God.
Oh, I miss her. Sister Afia Bumkubwa. She brought us some artifacts from Africa. And says, one day, she goes, here, Pastor, it's for your home because I know your heart's for Africa. Sister Barbara, one day you're going to be in Africa. And she gave them to us. And we had them right there. We've always had them right there. And oh, they meant something so much different when we got back from Africa this time. See, don't ever despise what God says. He had the sense to understand that if God called him, that it required sacrifice. It doesn't have nothing to do with money, nothing to do with that, the goat or the soup or anything that he had, nothing to do with the wheat that he had, nothing to do with the material that he brought before the Lord. That was the offering. Remember, in those days, money was animals and harvest. That's what money, that was all your money. If you had a lot of animals, a lot of harvest, a lot of land, you were very, very rich. But it has nothing to do with that. He knew that the calling of God requires sacrifice. So he was the revelation to Gideon that you have to get in your heart so that you can finally get to the place where you need to be at is that your calling requires sacrifice. Not the sacrifices of animals, of a sheep, of wheat, of an oxen. The sacrifice of your heart. The ability to say, it's not about me, it's about you. And we live about me most of our lives instead of saying, it's all about you. It's all about you. Not me. Let me wrap this up. He wanted to plant a seed and he wanted to bring a sacrificial offering to honor the fact that the Lord had called him. How does he go from being like nothing, just all dumbfounded, all broke and weak, and just all toe up from the floor up, and just with his head in his hand, head in his face all the time, and hiding in the wine press, hiding from the enemy, hiding from the devil, hiding from other families because their family was the lowest. You ever been there before? When you realize, wait a minute, hold on a second, oh, I'm the one they're talking about. How does he go from that to this? Let me tell you what he does. He trusted in God, not himself. Himself didn't get him nowhere. Yourself will never get you nowhere. But whoa, when you trust in God, God wants to take you someplace. Number four thing he does, he answers the call. In verse 22, he confirms at the end, and he answers the call. He perceived. The Bible says, when he had perceived who the Lord was and what God was calling him to do. See, when God calls you out, there has to be a perception. There has to be a revelation that he's called you. Oh, but most stop right there. There has to be obedience. That leads me to my last point. The Bible says he obeyed the Lord. Your success is determined by your obedience to God. We see the evidence of the call. He steps out and does something so radical. Later on in the verses, he tears down false gods that his fathers and his leaders had worshipped. The very ones, the very things that the devil had tried to take the whole clan out, he went and he dealt with it. Because that's what righteousness does. You see, when you answer the call of God, you have to be willing to tear down some things. Prayer tears down strongholds. Obedience paves the way for God's blessings, just like it says in Deuteronomy. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 7, the Bible says here, clearly God says, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. You see, obedience is an act of faith. Disobedience is the result of unbelief. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings fulfillment of God's promises. Obedience, the greatest visible evidence of the fear of God is our obedience to the Lord. You express your love for God by your obedience. Gideon obeyed God, and God used him to restore Israel, his people. If you will value, listen to me now, listen clearly. You got to get this. If you will value obedience to the Lord above anything else, he will use you to help you restore your people. Isn't that the most important thing to you? Isn't your family, your people, the most important thing to you? Then if you'll obey God and walk in obedience to the Lord, he'll use you to restore your people. See, one act of obedience can save a whole generation. One act of obedience from this downtrodden, this tore up man, Gideon. One, the lowest family, the lowest clan, the lowest family of all the clans, the lowest in the family. And God raises him up, an ordinary man, and he did something so extraordinary that later on when you read about it, oh, he went and defeated the way he defeated the Midianites, we'll talk about next week. Oh man, what a miracle, what a way, what God did. Oh, he did some powerful things. Let me tell you something right now. You want to be here next week because I believe with all of my heart that God's going to speak to your hearts. Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads all over this place. As I summarize this morning, I think about what he did. He gave excuses. Gideon gave excuses. Stop making excuses. God's getting ready to bless you. He heard the call of God. Open your ears, ladies and gentlemen. He gave an offering. When God says to bring sacrifice to the Lord. Bring an offering to the Lord. Lastly, he answered the call, and lastly, he obeyed God. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. He wasn't so concerned about what people thought. He wasn't so concerned. Although it's nice when you can show and say, listen, I'm a faithful person in church and to leadership. But he was concerned about what God was saying. You see, what had hindered him in his past was his physical condition. Their surrounding, the spiritual condition of Israel was so messed up, guys and girls. Come on, keep your head bowed. Nobody looking around. I want you to hear this, not just look, but hear. Their physical condition, their spiritual condition was so messed up because of their actions, their mentality. Look at his mentality. Look at his limitations. And that just told the story of all of Israel. Their faith was almost gone. That's when God shows up. What's hindering you this morning? What's stopping you from becoming that person that God wants you to be? From being that leader that God wants you to be? From having that business that God told you to build? From being in a financial situation of prosperity and not always broke? What's stopping that? Let me tell you what's stopping that. Simply disobedience and simply a lack of faith. And if you'll just obey God, you'll start getting a hold of God. Just start talking with God. Start obeying what he says to do and just reading his word, getting a hold of God and being there, being right there in that seat right there, listening to the word of God on Wednesdays and Sundays. And if you're young, on Friday nights for the youth gang. And if you just serve God and just serve him, I guarantee you right now, the time will begin to prove itself that God never forgets us. He hadn't forgotten Israel. He saw them there, and he had allowed the Midianites to take over them because of their sin. But oh, once they got rid of guilt, once the guilt went away, once the blood of Jesus was applied to our lives and guilt goes away, there's nothing can stop you. This morning, from all over this place, if you say, Pastor, I've heard the call of God. I desire to prosper. I desire to have a marriage that can last 40 years like yours. I desire that for once in my life, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to just do what God says. I'm going to stop doing what I say and what I'm going to start doing what he says. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask them to sing this song. And if you say, Pastor, I hear the call of God upon my life. I want to come and I want to come to that altar and I want to make a decision and a declaration that I am the head and not the tail, that I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has spoken to my life this morning. I'm going to open up this altar for you this morning to come and say, Lord, here I am, oh God. Here I am, Jesus. I need your anointing upon my life. Change my heart, oh God. Remove the guilt and the shame of my past. Give me a future, God. I want to live for you. I want to live and make a difference and impact my family. I want to impact my city. And even if you call me, I want to impact the nations. I'll do what you say. But I need to touch base. I need to hear you today, Lord God. Here I am, oh God. Here I am. Couple more times. Here I am. Oh, I'm ready and I'm willing. Ready and willing. getting rid of stuff. Come on, God's taking them off right now. He's removing stuff from you right now. Mentalities are coming down right now. Limitations are coming down. And faith is beginning to swell right now. Faith is swelling right now. It's swelling right now. Oh. Here I am. Right there where you're at, as the music plays softly.